We're going to read now from Ezra chapter 3. Now, many years later, when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, he read the scriptures to them from the beginning of the morning, from first light till midday. Now, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to run seamlessly from the readings into the sermon. And we're going to read from Ezra chapter 3, and then I'm going to seek to illustrate it from Haggai chapters 1 and 2. So that will be what we do. We'll read those three chapters, and then I'll begin to try and explain to you what is happening and what lessons we may learn. So Ezra chapter 3 and at verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to burn burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the feast of the tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward, offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that were come out of them of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upwards to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. and they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And we turn now to the prophecy of Haggai. The prophecy of Haggai. Third book from the end of the Old Testament. Haggai, then Zechariah, and then Malachi. Now, Haggai and Zechariah are contemporaries and are prophesying at the time of the passage we're studying. Both of them are great encouragers of the work of the Lord concerning the temple. Haggai is briefer. Haggai is easier to understand. But one of Zechariah's prophecies comes between the two prophecies of Haggai, and the rest come after. And he is much more difficult to understand. But he is a great encourager. He speaks towards the end of his book of the Lord being there, setting foot in the temple to encourage the people that this temple was to be a wonderful place. But we're not looking at Zechariah tonight, but you might care to read Haggai and Zechariah, but Zechariah is the much more difficult read. I am intrigued that we know nothing of Haggai. Zechariah mentions his father and his grandfather, as is quite frequent. And though we do not know Elijah's forebears, he just appears on the stage of history, we do know he was a Tishbite and a Gileadite. But Haggai, as you will see when we read, has no introduction whatever. So I'm intrigued. He hasn't got any mention in the names of those who came from Babylon. So maybe that both he and Zechariah were still in Jerusalem. We just don't know. But it's intriguing, because he appears as a great blaze of light here, a great encourager, like Barnabas. Now, as we read through this, if you can just make a little mental note, it doesn't matter if you forget, of the dating. And then we'll try and piece them all together as we go through Ezra chapter 3. So Haggai begins in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, that is to say, ceilinged houses, and this house lie wait. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into it a bag with holes. So Psalm 65 speaks of the wonderful things that await God in the temple, the praise. But there were wonderful blessings. And that wonderful blessing of being brought to Jerusalem has suddenly vanished. And the people are told, consider your ways. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 7, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Now, this happened in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. We're going to move on to chapter 2, but just notice how wonderful it is when the Lord sends his spirit to stir up political leader, the spiritual leader, and the ordinary people, as Zechariah says, the spirit of grace and of supplications. So we move on to chapter 2. Now, chapter 1 began the 2nd year of Darius, the 6th month, the 1st day of the month. It ended the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And this prophecy in the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now, the 70 years began when the first captivity out of Jerusalem happened in 606 BC. But the destruction of the temple did not happen till 586 BC. The 70 years is dated from 606 BC and is therefore 536 BC when Zerubbabel returns, okay? But the temple was destroyed in 586, which was only 50 years before. So, of course, there was a generation of those who had seen that temple. But what you've got to grasp as you look at this is that there was now no temple. What they were looking at was rubble. No wonder they felt that this was nothing compared with the splendorous place they'd known. And of course they were discouraged. So we read on. What does Haggai say about the new temple? Well, we read verse 3 of chapter 2, we'll read it again. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. So you can see that Haggai and Zechariah the prophets, given the word by the Lord, are great encouragers. I will fill this house. You can't imagine anything it being built there that would compare with the previous one. But the Lord says, I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. Now, it took them about 16 years to build. And you remember that in John chapter 2 and verse 20, when Jesus was preaching and saying that he would raise up the temple of his body in 3 days, they said to him that it was 46 years in building. Now, Herod began to expand the temple, not the extent of the foundations, they remained identical, but upwards for the most part, I think, and a little bit around. And those extensions were not finished in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether they have been going on for 46 years, or whether seeing that the temple that they were there building now was built in 20 years, built in 16 years, was another 30 years on top of that, I don't know. But this particular temple they're building now was not built in 46 years, was built in 16. And what they were saying to the Lord Jesus was that this temple is in building 46 years and isn't finished yet. Are you going to finish it in 3 days? That was what they were actually saying to him that this building, which is the same temple, but without Herod's extra beautifying, this building was finished, I think, in about 16 years. They're saying, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And then verse 10, in the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Now that's verse 10. But move to verse 18 now. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. So, by the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the foundation was laid. So we turn back to Ezra. I wanted to do it without being too complicated, but there are things I wanted you to notice. So Ezra is history, and you will see that the reason why things happen through prophecy, he doesn't explain, as I shall show you. Now, the end of chapter 2 of Ezra, you saw the people were sent to the cities from which they came in order that they may build their homes, settle again. They couldn't all live in Jerusalem and stockade their cities and live in these various places. And then in chapter 3 we read, when the seventh month was come, second year of Darius, this is Darius his steps, it's not the Darius who conquered Babylon with Cyrus. When the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. How did that happen? How did that happen? Seventh month, the people gathered themselves. And when did Haggai prophesy? In the second year of Darius, in the sixth month, the month before. And it was the month before Ezra 3 begins that he says to them, consider your ways. You're saying, no, no, it's not time to build the house. We've got our own houses to build and think of. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This was the previous month. And then he said, well, now, consider your ways. You dwell in your ornate or ceilinged houses, but have you noticed that there's a famine? Have you noticed that there's a drought? Have you noticed that the displeasure of God is upon you? And it's because you have not set about the work of the temple. It's time you went up to hew wood. It's time you went to build the house, and the Lord will take pleasure. So what was the motive that caused them to gather, about which here Ezra in writing this says nothing? Well, of course, it was the preaching of Haggai. It was the preaching of Haggai that got them to the state that when the seventh month were come, the children of Israel in the cities, they gathered themselves as one man to Jerusalem. And that was why. And although the history is here recorded by Ezra the priest, the spiritual influences that caused these things are preserved for us, but not in history, but in Haggai and Zechariah. And no history of any sort is in any way complete unless the motives, the influences, the pressures upon events that cause them to happen are revealed. We just read the fact and we don't know how it happened. The spiritual movement, the movement of the Spirit in our lives, is always the reason, always the incentive for pursuing the Lord's work with great vigor. It's the Lord moving in our hearts. And who moved them to gather as one man? Well, it was the Spirit of the Lord that did this at one and the same time. The building didn't just happen. The Lord had raised them up, moved in their spirits to get them there. And when they got there, they considered that they'd done all that was needing to be done and didn't get on with the building. So the Spirit of the Lord revived them again. And always, we have a little history of the church, and it gives us some facts. Some of you may have seen it. But it doesn't say anything about the way, really, that the Spirit led the men who founded the church to found it, who led them on through the later days. It doesn't address that side at all. And yet, if it were known, it's the most important side. And the most important thing to us is the moving of the Spirit in our hearts. Of course, we need to live in homes, but this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We need to live. We need to have ceilings over our head. We need to have food. But the Lord's work takes precedence over it all. And particularly, it's not an effort, not a bind, when the Spirit of the Lord moves upon it. So we read in Ezra 3, verse 2, that Joshua and Zerubbabel and all the brethren began. And what did they begin with? There were no foundations. There were no buildings. But they built an altar to the Lord. They laid it upon his basis. I've no idea what that means. The commentators aren't agreed. They say one of two things is probable. Either that the place where the altar used to stand was still obvious, and the altar that they now raised up could be balanced on it. That's one idea. Or else they just built a solid altar that could stand solid somewhere where they could. And they did it, we're told, because of the people of the land that they feared. So it looks as if two things are going on here. One, they want the altar to be firm. They don't want the enemy coming in while they're sleeping or anything and destroying it. It'll be unmovable. It seems to be that that's one of the things. And the other thing, of course, is that the sacrifices of God are first and foremost in everything. We cannot come to the Lord unless we are covered by the blood of the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, which all these sacrifices speak of. They offered them that they might be acceptable to God, and for those who believed them and trusted in them, they would find help. Now, if you've got a Westminster Study Bible, you can find out these texts for yourself. And we haven't really got time to, I think, to go into them all. But you can find the details of the burnt offerings in Deuteronomy 33, in Exodus 29, in Numbers 28, and in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29. And it's interesting to read through them all. And they all have to do with different aspects of the way in which they're to worship. And one of the things that is very interesting is that they give the actual order of the thing that they are to do. Now, it's particularly interesting that they kept the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles. One of the reasons that they kept the Feast of the Tabernacles was that, of course, it was that time of the year. But the other reason was that the Tabernacles Feast was given to remind them that they didn't dwell in the days of the wilderness in sealed houses, but in tents. And they were required to build booths to remind them of that. For a week, they lived in it. So it has a double significance. It was the time of year when they should be observing the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it was symbolic of the situation that they were in, that they had to do these things just at the time when they themselves were beginning to establish themselves. So there are a whole load of instructions about what they should do in those passages that I mentioned to you. And you can look at them if you have a mind to, and for yourself. But they're there in the margin of the Westminster Bible. I followed them all through this morning, and they're interesting to read. But they're fulfilled, of course, in our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they erected this altar and they had sacrifices. They kept the Feast of Tabernacles. So they must have cut down branches and boughs and things, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. Now, that is set out, I think I'm right, I'll try and find it for you. I think that's in Numbers 29. Yes. In Numbers 29, from verses 12, you just get an order of the things they were to do. Now, in Numbers 29, verse 12, the 15th day of the seventh month, it always to begin. And it was to begin with an offering of a burnt offering. And other offerings were made, and a kid of the goats was slain for a sin offering. Okay? The second day, there were to be 12 bullocks. It was different. The third day, 11 bullocks. The fourth day, 10 bullocks. The fifth day, 9 bullocks. The sixth day, 8 bullocks. And on the seventh day, 7 bullocks, plus others. But you see, here were the provisions for what they were to do. And this is what it meant when it says here, you see, that they set the altar upon its bases, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number. See, what they had to do on the one day, what they had to do on the second day, what they had to do on the third day, as the duty of every day required. And that is spelled out in Numbers 29, verses 12 to 38. And afterwards, they offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons, and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundations of the temple of the Lord were not yet laid. So worship comes before buildings. A new fellowship being formed will meet in somebody's house before they erect a building big enough for the many people to worship. The worship of the Lord comes before anything else, even before the temple of the the foundation of the Lord, which it was commanded them to build, the altar there and the offering of sacrifice, the offering of worship to the Lord, comes first and foremost. I know you all look forward to coming to the Lord's house. I know that every one of us does. But we have to bear it in mind. We don't come to meet each other. We come first and foremost to meet the Lord. The meeting of each other is a spin-off. But we come to meet the Lord. And this passage forcibly reminds us of these things, you see. So, they did those things. Then after that, Zechariah gave a prophecy, which we won't go into, but his prophecy was in the same second year of Darius, and it was in the eighth month, and it was very important to them. But that comes between the first prophecy in Haggai and the second. Now, Haggai goes on to speak about these things, that they should come and work on the house of the Lord. So, in the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai. Okay? So, now we're in the seventh month, the 21st day of the month. So, it's the seventh month, and they've kept the duty for the tabernacles from the 15th. And now it's the 21st day of the month. And that's when Haggai 2 begins. I'll read part of it again to you. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the people Haggai, the prophet Haggai, saying. Now, he's going to venture on this new thing. Speak now to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? All right, put up your hands. There are some of you who are over 70 years old and some of you who are over 50 years old. But some of you will have remembered that temple. Now, be strong, even though it's in comparison of your eyes as nothing. So, what we read about at the end of Ezra chapter 3 is not that they viewed the new temple compared with the old, but that they viewed what had to be done compared with the glory of what had been built. So we come to Ezra chapter 3, and they started doing the work, and it began with the foundation of the house. So we read that in Ezra chapter 3, that Joshua and his sons and brethren set the work going. They got everything organized, they got the people going. And when the builders laid the foundations of the temple, that is to say, while they were laying, that's Ezra 3:10, when the builders laid, while they were laying the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets. So here is this open air thing, and they're laying the foundation of the Lord, and they've got the priests with all their priestly robes on, blowing with trumpets. You can imagine the noise in the surrounding districts. The enemies of the Lord were being stirred up. But they praised together. And all the while they were working, I suppose some of you, when you have your cars on, have FM or something, but while they were working, they had the music of the praises of the priests with their trumpets and whatever. So there they are. They praised the Lord. They sang together by chorus in praising. That is to say, when one lot got tired, the next lot began. Or they praised for an hour, and then the next lot praised for an hour. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good. Now that essentially is Psalm 136. Do you remember that Psalm 136 has for the about the mercy of the Lord is good after every verse? And it looks as if that's what the reference is to. That this was the psalm in particular that they kept singing. Now, if you can turn without losing place, I suppose, to Psalm 136, you'll see the things that if it was Psalm 136 were constantly being brought to their mind while they were building, while the priests were singing and blowing the trumpets and saying, you see, that the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. So, Psalm 136, I won't go right through it, just a little bit. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever. So, of course, they knew this psalm, and when the priests were singing it, they hummed it to themselves, or they said the word to themselves, or they sung the word to themselves. This was thoroughly impregnated with the worship of the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. So they're thinking of the greatness of their God, to whom alone doeth great mercies. This is great mercy that he's doing for them then. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. And so on. So they were being encouraged by the psalms, by the word of God being ushered in with trumpets, by its being sung by the priests, and doubtless themselves joining in or humming or singing. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house was laid. Now, it's only got as far as the foundation. And the foundation, we're told by Haggai, was laid, can't just find the place here just for the minute, from the 24th day of the 9th month. So they started in the 7th month, about the 21st, and they completed the laying of the foundations 2 months later on the 24th day. So that's comparing Ezra 3 with Haggai 2 verse 9. So 2 months later, they shouted with a great shout. You can imagine they've been building, they hadn't been cementing, but somehow they've been laying the foundations, heavy work with the stones and so on. And all the time they've been encouraged by the singing of the priests. And when it was finished, Spirit of the Lord was upon them, and they shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, there were differing reactions. There were differing reactions. Now, it wasn't all that long ago that I recalled to you Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. And you remember that that particular verse says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now you see, if we live in the past, if we say that Christianity was better in Victorian days or whatever it was, we don't inquire wisely. We're made for our own generation. We do not inquire wisely if we think the former days were better. And these people have got it wrong. Well, at least the older ones have got it wrong. And perhaps this is a message for the older ones. But here the older people had got it wrong. they laid the foundations and they completed it and they shouted with a great noise. And then many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. They could see there was so much to do. They'd spent this time, 2 months, laying the foundation, and it was still looking pretty barren. The altar was being used all the time, and now the foundation had been laid. But there was so much to do, and they couldn't imagine it being as splendid as Solomon, with all the gold and with all the cups and all the things that were there then. They come with Nehemiah later. But this is what it was like then. So the ancient men said it is never going to be like what it was like before. It's never going to be as good as what was before. And indeed, the building, though when Herod was getting on with it, the disciples were able to say, weren't they, see all these goodly stones and buildings, and Jesus says they'll not be laid one stone upon another. This will not be thrown down. But nevertheless, there were those who knew the old and who missed the old. I expect you've all noticed that you have affectionate memories of your childhood, of the things you did as children. Maybe as a teenager, maybe as a young man or woman. But you know your own heart. But you have affectionate memories. They were good days, you say. When you think about it, they weren't good days at all. They weren't any different from now. In fact, worse, because you're Christians now and you weren't then. But there were tempers, there were scenes, there were going up tantrums, there were pains, there were difficulties, there was learning. But when we get older, we look back at that with a sort of golden hue and we say, they were good days. But we've covered them with all the experience of the things we did there. Of course, we love being with mum and dad or whoever. Of course, they had loved worshipping in that old temple. They were affectionately desired towards it. As I suggested to you last week, buildings don't count for anything. Not compared with the worship of the Lord and the worship of the Lord in heaven. The worship of the heart of the Lord. But you can understand that they weren't looking at the completed temple. They were only looking at the foundation. And the ones that had seen the first house, when they saw the foundation after all that work, they wept with a loud voice. That is discouraging, isn't it, really? Discouraging to all those who've done the donkey work. And the donkey work had been done by the Levites, who were 20 years old and upwards, as we read in verse 8, one of the longest verses in the Bible, Ezra 3, verse 8. So, but the youngsters shouted aloud for joy. The ones who'd never seen the temple at all, the ones who come back to Jerusalem for the first time, the ones who'd heard all about what had gone on, they were delighted to be in Jerusalem and were delighted to think that the work was going. So there were the elderly ones on the one hand, discouraging the younger ones on the other. Now, we must never do that. We are, I suppose, on balance, an older church. We have a mix. But the old must never discourage the young. However, the old people were probably, your voice goes a bit, as you've noticed with mine, as you get old. And it's quite clear that the young people's voices were louder than the old men's. So that the shouting for joy outweighed the shouting or the weeping with the loud voice. So much so that it was intermingled that people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. The people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. But you see, it led to a degree of confusion. It led to a degree of discouragement. And so it is that the prophets, knowing that, Haggai, you see, he says, there will be great things done in this temple. There will be wonderful things done in it. It's not the building, it's the Saviour who will inhabit the building. So he says, I'm going to shake the earth. This is what the Lord says through Haggai to those who were left. He speaks in Haggai 2 verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? Then he says, but this is how you ought to be thinking. The Lord says, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and he'll come to this temple. Verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace. So he was a great encourager, was the prophet Malachi. And over the years, we only have those couple of prophecies of Haggai, but over the years, Zechariah was a great encourager too. He speaks of a fountain open in the house of David, that's Zechariah 13. And in verse 14, he speaks of the Lord's feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. The building may not be as wonderful, but the coming of the Lord, the Lord's presence in that building, is what it will give it honour, is what will give it glory, and what will give it in the new generation, the sense of affection. Of course, we remember the old, and of course we should. And of course, we're grateful to the Lord for all the influences of childhood and of youth and young manhood and womanhood. But it's what the Lord is doing for us now. What the Lord is doing for us now in latter days is greater still. The day of salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So we've much to praise the Lord about. Great things he's done in our heart since we first believed. These latter things are greater than the former. We are always those who look forward. We look forward to glory. We look forward to the things that shall be. And though that great looking forward helps us when the body begins to fall to bits. But we're looking beyond that. We're looking to the Saviour. And all that's gone on in the past, the first of life for which the last was made, says one poet. The first of life for which the last was made. So these days when, as older people, our lives are falling to bits, our bodies are falling to bits, all the things that happened in the first of our life was preparation for this. And the salvation which we see from the Lord was preparation for the glory that will be after this. And so we mustn't be discouraged and discourage the next generation. Rather, we must be the leaders in encouragement. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. He'll be rich unto the next generation, even as he was rich unto us, though the circumstances surrounding them may be different. For we know it may be harder for the next generation. For we know it might be easier. For all we know, they might actually see the Lord's return. For all we know, we might yet see it. But we are to encourage one another. And the older people are there, not to discourage younger, but to encourage them to great things. Don't know how old Haggai was, nor Zechariah, but certainly those two prophets were great encouragers. They were contemporary. They had a tremendous effect. We're told that they continually preached. Though it's just what we read today in Haggai, and a little bit more of that second chapter, is the sum total of what we have. We have a little bit more of Zechariah, much more difficult to understand. But the overall effect was encouragement. May the Lord make the reading of what the Lord has done in times past, whenever we look, whichever part of it should we look, a great encouragement to us for the present and as we look to the future. Amen.